I'm going to turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter number 5. And in Romans chapter 5, we're going to use the first five verses as our reading for this morning. So Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. If you have it, say amen.
Amen.
Let's read. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Amen. Now, as we look here, we're kind of in the, towards the end of the section in the book of Romans where Paul has been dealing with some things related to the justification that's been given unto us as the members of the body of Christ. And how, this issue of justification is so radically different than what had been laid out according to the law. And how, prior to the Apostle Paul, that a person was justified by their performance, and how if they were doing the right things, they had a position where they could be considered to be just in the eyes of God. And if they didn't do the right things, they did not have that justification. And once Paul receives the information that's been given unto him, we see the conclusion where he says, therefore being justified by faith. And instead of it being justified by performance and justified by works, it's a justification by faith that he lays out. If we turn back here, let's go back to chapter number 3. And he starts saying, as Paul writes here in chapter number 3, in verse 10, he writes, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. So, in the eyes of God, nobody has the position of righteousness. Even when we talk about the idea of a performance-based system, that, a performance-based system, nobody could truly attain to that righteous standard. Because that righteous standard was 100% performance. And there's only one individual who was able to do that, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone else, at some point in time, did something that was contrary to the law. And that's why the law had a sacrificial system built into it. To say, okay, here's how you can have a temporary covering for when you make those mistakes. We'll skip down here to verse number 23 of Romans chapter 3. It says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus.
And so when we're seeing this issue of, as Paul's laying this out, and you know, this issue of being justified
by faith, that we're seeing where this is all coming from in this. And we see that this justification, you know,
Paul identifies that it's been given unto us
freely.
So there's nothing that we've had to do as part of this. And the issue being, it's His blood. It's His blood that was shed on the cross at Calvary that takes care of the issue of sin.
That's why our gospel message is the fact that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried and He rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. And putting our trust in that and that alone is what gives us our salvation. And the Scriptures identify how we have forgiveness through His blood. And the phraseology in the Scriptures talking about the issues of the blood, so many individuals try to take that away from the Scriptures. You know, you see a lot of your the modern translations out there will actually leave out the phrase, it'll just say that we have forgiveness of sins. One tells how we have it. Just kind of has this thing of where, you know, we somehow receive that, because he'll leave out that phrase through His blood. Say that you can't sing any of the hymns that talk about the blood, because people are offended by that idea. Well, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So, His shed blood is a very important issue that comes up with us. And in that justification, and I'm going to think, the sins that are past. Now, so many people, I didn't think of, well, and I've heard this phrase, well, because it happened 2,000 years ago, all sin was in the taken care of in the past, so that's why I said the sins of the past. Said, well, that's not what the wording says there. Or, you know, the sins that are past, present, and future. And just kind of throw, you know, like, well, the words present and future are really kind of implied or should be in that verse. The verse says the sins that are past. And it's that way because the whole issue of sin was taken care of here on the cross. When the law was nailed to the cross with Him, removed from our life, we cannot transgress something that's not there. And since we can't transgress something that's not there, we can't commit the sin that would put us in danger of being eternally separated from God. And that's the sin that's being talked about here when it says the sins that are past. That's the sin that could separate us from God. Now, Paul does talk in his epistles about how, you know, we can do things that are whatsoever is not of faith.
that he identifies as sin. And he'll talk about in Ephesians, you'll be angry and sin not. And there's all seat right there.
Mm-hmm. You can commit this same sin. Well, that sin's the whatsoever is not of faith.
That's the sin that, you know, for this one, the danger is that separation from God. The whatsoever is not of faith, that's the building of wood, hay, and stubble. And instead of me being separated from God for all of eternity, if I build wood, hay, and stubble, I affect my rewards. I affect the position that I could have had in heavenly places with Him. Our justification deals with the issue that sin has been completely taken care of. And it's all through, and when I go over to chapter number 4 here in the book of Romans, as long as we're here, and we start again at verse 1 of Romans chapter 4. It says, "What shall we say then that Abraham our fathers pertaining to the flesh have found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof the glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." And the issue of what gives us our justification, it's His faith. It's not our faith that creates it. It's His faithfulness.
And that's why the thing of when in verse 5 that him that worketh not but believeth on him that justified the ungodly,
it's His faith that's giving us this position of being justified in the eyes of God.
It's His righteousness that's the issue.
That's why when you get into how we live our life, that you see that our life is lived, that we're allowing Christ to live through us. We're allowing His righteousness to come about, you know, and be coming out of us. Because a person cannot be justified by the deeds of the law during this dispensation. No matter how much that people want to put that as being how somebody's being justified today. And most of Christianity really does try to have the justification. It's not by faith. They say the justification is by what you do. It's by your performance. You know, they'll say, faith without works is dead. How many times has, you know, you shared the gospel with somebody or talked about the dispensation of the grace of God, and that's the answer you get back. Is, you know, well, the book of James tells us that faith without works is dead. The answer is, well, who is James writing to? Is James writing to a Gentile? Or is James writing to the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad? James is writing to the nation of Israel. James is giving Israel information about how they're going to be able to stay righteous during this time, to be able to endure to the end, that way they're going to be able to enter the kingdom on the earth. James is not writing to a member of the body of Christ. James is not writing to an individual who's blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. That's what the Apostle Paul is talking about. And when Paul says that being justified by faith, the result of our justification is that we have peace with God. Something the Gentiles never had up until the information has been given to the Apostle Paul. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter number 2. And we're going to see how it is that the Gentiles were looked at prior to what Paul's been given. And in Ephesians chapter number 2, I'm going to read here starting at verse number 11. It says, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world." And you look at that, and you see the condition that the Gentiles were in, and how there was a true division between the circumcision, Israel, the uncircumcision, the Gentiles, and how that division carries all the way through up until the Apostle Paul. And this is what, this dispensation starts with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Well, you look at the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and how He sends the apostles out and He tells them to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. In the book of John, it's salvation is of the Jews. He talks about how He came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill. Over and over again, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are showing how the information is just really, it's not a change from what was from this information back here. It's just a continuation. It's continuing that program. It's even when an individual says, "Good Master, what must I do to be saved?" And today, if someone walked up to Jack and said, "Jack, what must I do to be saved?" Jack's not going to tell him to keep the law. Jack's going to tell him that to put their trust in the fact that Christ died for their sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ at that time had a perfect opportunity, if that was the message, to tell them that. Instead, He tells them to keep the commandments. He tells them that's how He's going to be justified, is keeping the law. And the person says, "Well, which one?" He starts laying them out. He goes, "Well, from my youth I've done all that. What lack I yet?" "Well, sell all you have, give to the poor, and come and follow me." And he goes, "Nope, not going to do that one. I think I'm good, and I'm going to just carry on with what I was doing." And that was, all those things were laid out what justification actually would have been. A completely different message. And individuals who are labeled as being,
without Christ, aliens from the Commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world.
The only position that individuals in that thing, it's not peace with God. The only thing is the wrath of God is facing condemnation. All of these different things that are, that God punishes those that are not part of His program. And Paul says, you know what? With our justification, we now have peace. Something that we never had deserved. That we never could have had without the grace of God intervening. That's why you see when Paul starts out all of his epistles, he's writing them, it's grace and peace that's being extended to individuals. Because, here in Ephesians, we'll skip down here to, we'll read verses 13 and 14. Now it says, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall partition between us." He is the peace. What He accomplished for us is what gives us that access to that peace. We put our trust in that, we have the peace of God. If somebody decides, rather than putting their trust in the gospel message, that they're going to try to do something else, they don't have access to that peace. And once we have that access, the glorious thing is, we can't lose this. We are guaranteed our position with Him in the heavenly places. We're guaranteed the issue of the sin being taken care of. We're guaranteed all of those things that you see Paul make that reference to, which includes the fact that we have that peace with God. We're not appointed to wrath because the members of the body of Christ are not going to face the wrath of God because we've been given that position that we have. Let's go over to Colossians chapter number 1. We're going to start here at verse number 16 of Colossians chapter number 1. It says, "For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind, by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight." And as part of this justification that's occurring, we see this issue of, you see reconciliation. That restoration of
fellowship that's occurring, that's all accomplished, again, not by us. It's being accomplished by Him, and we're being given access to this. Now, when we talk about some things related to this peace, we see the issue of that, you know, there's a peace that's associated with us not facing the wrath of God, but God also gives us peace to be able to deal with the situations that come about in our lives. Let's go over to Philippians chapter number 4. Here in Philippians chapter number 4, we're going to read here verses 6 and 7. It says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." So as we're going about our daily life, we start having these different things that are coming up, that Paul talks here about this issue of that there's thanksgiving that we're supposed to have that becomes part of our prayer life, and how as those two things are being tied together, the prayer and thanksgiving, we make requests unto God. And the result of it is that the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That we're given something to be able to get through those situations. And it's the peace of God that's going to get us through them. Because the promise that we have is when Paul says we're not appointed to wrath. That promise is we're not appointed to God's wrath. Does Paul ever promise that we're not going to face the wrath of man? Does Paul ever promise that we're going to be protected from the things of living in a sin-cursed world? No. There's things that we're going to face that are not part of the wrath of God. But we're going to still have to deal with those things. We're going to have to be able to get through those different situations. In fact, when you actually look through the scriptures and you just look at that word tribulation or tribulations, you see that the person who writes more about that idea than anybody else is the Apostle Paul. And there's a reason why it's Paul that writes more about that than anybody else. Because in Israel's program, there was the idea of, well, you know what? If you're doing the right things, you have protection from facing bad things going on. But if you don't do the right things, you know, that protection's gone. In fact, you're going to face problems because of the fact that you've gone against the Word of God. In this instance, we don't have that issue going on, but we also don't have a promise of protection from things going on, because we don't have a physical hope, we have a spiritual hope. And since we have a spiritual hope and everything about our progress focused on the heavenly places,
there's no promise of what's going to happen to us during this time, other than the things of what Paul starts talking about, how, you know, we're given to suffer for his sake. Talk about that we're appointed. You know, we always use the phrase that there's a fellowship of his suffering. Things that, you know, we look and kind of go, not sure I really kind of like that idea. The fruit of the Spirit, you know, love, joy, peace. You know, it sounds good. Long suffering. Could we just stop at love, joy, and peace in there? But there's the issue of long suffering. Because we're going to have things that are going to go on that we're going to have to be able to deal with as the members of the body of Christ, as we're living here. And we're going to actually have to be able to go through them on a daily basis and be able to say, okay, we're going to be able to do those things. So Paul says, you know, God gives us the answers. God just doesn't leave us and say, well, you know what, you're going to suffer, and you know, good luck. And you know, when you get to heaven, it's all going to be taken care of, but you know, just don't really worry about it. Just, you know, good luck while you're here. God gives us the answers. And God says, if you do these things, you're going to have that peace, and you're going to have the understanding that you need to be able to get through and deal with all those things. You know, when you look at how Paul prays for the saints, I want to go over to Colossians chapter number 1. Because his prayer for the saints really gives us the idea of where the focus really starts for us. And here in Colossians chapter number 1, we're going to start here right at verse number 9. It says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." And you see this issue of what Paul, as he prays, that there's the issue of that an individual's filled with knowledge, which is going to lead to the individual having the worthy walk, which is then going to be fruitful. But the issue starts with the fact that the individual is filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Then it's the knowledge of the Word of God rightly divided, that as the person studies the Word, it's going to produce the worthy walk. That's going to produce the fruit that comes about. But it all starts with having that knowledge of the Word of God, rightly divided.
There's not a supernatural empowering that comes upon any individual to say, okay, you're now going to do, you're going to do the right thing. It's a person having to study. And Paul said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman,
that ye have not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth.
It's work that's going to have to be put in. And, you know, work means, you know, it's time, it's effort that has to be put in. It's not just going to be, well, you know, I'm going to wake up, you know, I'm going to go to sleep tonight, and I'll wake up tomorrow, and I'm going to have a complete, perfect understanding of the book of Ephesians when I wake up in the morning. And then I wake up in the morning and go, I don't understand the book of Ephesians any better than I did when I went to bed last night. But I'm going to pray the Spirit's going to come upon me. And you know, when I wake up the next day, I'm going to have that understanding of the book of Ephesians. The only way I'm going to I could put 10 copies of it under my pillow, and it's not going to... The only way that it's going to actually have that impact is I'm actually going to have to study the book of Ephesians and study the book of Ephesians and study the book of Ephesians and put the effort in. As I put the effort in, I'm going to have, you know, an increase in understanding. The reality is, I'm never going to come to that complete, perfect understanding of what the book means until I'm with Him in the heavenly places and I receive that knowledge. But the more that I study, the more understanding I gain. And the more understanding I gain, I become filled with the knowledge of His will. Because the will of God is that all men would be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Now, it's always interesting that, you know, individuals always like to read the thing of, it's God's will that all men would be saved. And they say, well, see, it means that everyone's going to be saved in the end. Because it's God's will that everyone's going to be saved. Well, they kind of leave off that idea of that God also wants everyone to come unto the knowledge of the truth. And because God's talking about that during this time here that we're living. That's what God wants for us, because God knows that if we're going to live the life that He intends for us to live, the only way that we're going to live that life is by us coming unto that knowledge. Because otherwise, you know, we're going to be filling in the blanks with our knowledge. And our knowledge, the scriptures over and over talk about, you know, what our, you know, comparing our wisdom with the wisdom of God, and show how there's no comparison between the two. You know, 1 Corinthians identifies, you know, keeps calling it, you know, man's wisdom foolish. It looks at how, you know, because man's wisdom can't see what the cross actually accomplished. And that's why, you know, the preaching of the cross is with them that perish foolishness. Because man's wisdom keeps looking and saying, well, how can you say that, you know, the death of this one individual 2,000 years ago took care of the issue of sin. To man's wisdom, that's foolish. But
the wisdom of God shows how that's the reality. The reality is that this, you know, what was done on that cross, did take care of the issue of sin. And why Paul, when he looks at, you know, things and say, well, you know, what does he glory in? He glories in nothing except the cross. Because that's where everything that he sees in his life keeps going back to what the cross actually accomplished. And so when he says, let's go back to our text here for a moment in Romans 5. Because, and I'll skip down here to verse number 3, it says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Now, it almost kind of sounds strange that Paul can say, you know, this idea of glorying in tribulation. You know, that he looks and says that there's a glory that comes about with that. And you know, from kind of looking at, you know, the ministry of, you know, and what happened in Paul's life. And you can read that passage over in 2 Corinthians chapter number 11 and see all those different things. And, you know, if that's written in Corinthians, that's early in his ministry. It means those things, you know, all that happened up to the point that he wrote that epistle. And then his ministry kept going, which means that, you know, thought, okay, well, you know, all this stuff happened up until now, and because I made it through all these things, I can now sit back and relax and nothing bad is going to happen to me. As he continued on, those things kept occurring. And he kept experiencing, you know, all sorts of tribulation and problems that occurred to the point of what he can write. Let's go over to 2 Timothy chapter number 3. We're going to start here at verse number 10 of 2 Timothy chapter number 3. It says, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. We're going to stop there for a moment. Now, you, as you read through this list, and he starts saying, you know, and we're going to focus on 11 here, where it says persecutions, afflictions, and he starts naming these cities here, Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, these cities that you see if you read through the book of Acts. You see what happened to him in these places. And how, you know, in one of those cities, he was stoned. You know, he was dead. They dragged him out of the city, threw him out the gate, and he stood up, brushed himself off, and picked himself up, and went to the next city, and continued, and just repeated the whole process all over again. And he said that what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. And when Paul says he was delivered from them, Paul was not delivered from them in the same sense of, when we talk about that Israel could be delivered, I think that they were just removed from them. When Paul says he was delivered from them, it was that he was given the strength to endure them, to be able to get through whatever that situation was, so that way he could continue on. And just, you know, he starts talking about things of, you know, the light affliction, which is but for a moment. And that's sometimes a very hard thing when somebody's right in the middle of something to be hearing those words and saying, you know, how can this be a light affliction and be but for a moment? Well, one is for a moment because of the comparison with all of eternity. And it's light affliction because you're going to, whatever it is, you're going to get through it. And you're going to be able to continue on. And that's what Paul is laying out, saying that, you know, this is what's, and the Word of God is what's giving someone the ability to be able to get through those situations. And that's why when it's tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. The problem comes out. And the patience is that, well, yes, what's happening right now is bad, but I know I'm going to get through it. And God's going to give me the comfort and the strength to be able to get through this. And I know that that's going to happen because I've gotten through this one and this one and this one. That's the experience. And the hope is, I know what comes about by the fact that if I suffer with Him, I shall also reign with Him. So I know that this suffering is what's giving me the ability to reign with Him. There's the hope that all these things are giving me. Now, it's easy to say that when you're standing outside of the situation. It's very difficult when you're right in the middle of the problem. Because when you're right in the middle of the problem, it always seems, well, there's no end. It's, you know, I don't know how I'm going to get through this. You can get through it because, you know, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, is what's going to give us the strength. That's what we, later on in that same epistle, you know, is, I can do all things through Christ to strengthen me. That's what that passage is. I can get through those situations, and I can get through them because it's not me. I can get through them because what He did and what He's, the strength He's giving me to be able to get through whatever that situation is. That's what when Paul can talk about. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. And we're going to start here at verse number 3 of 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. It says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comfort us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ.
And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings, which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. Now, Paul, as he's writing this and saying the words, you know, and I want to start with verse number 7 of that, you know, we're partakers of the sufferings, and he's saying he's praying that individuals are going to be partakers also of the consolation, the answer to that issue of suffering. But you see how it's the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. It's not the God of some comfort, or the God of, well, God's going to be able to comfort you in these areas, but you're going to have to find comfort somewhere else in this. The God of all comfort. So, no matter what the situation is, it's God who's going to be able to provide the comfort. And that's why back in the prayer, that is, the, you know, when Paul said, in all things. It's not some areas of our life that we pray about and some we don't. We pray for all things. We make our requests known. God gives us the peace of understanding to get through them because it's the God of all comfort who comfort us in all our tribulation. So again, at every area we get this comfort, and the purpose of it being that we're able to help comfort those by the same comfort that we receive. Now, we get our comfort because, you know, the Word of God is where we're getting our information. It's the Word of God that's providing the comfort for us. So, our understanding, we're able to use the Word of God to help bring comfort to other individuals as they're going through things in their life. Because it's the Word of God which is going to produce that impact. And all this happening, you know, for us as we study the Word and we apply it to our lives, and we have that, you know, knowledge of His will, so that way we're able to get through these things and be able to then function in the manner that God intends. Because if we, you know, have things go on and, you know, the problems, you know, come up, you know, at some point, without comfort, and somebody just keeps having problem after problem after problem after problem, they're going to stop functioning properly. They're going to stop functioning according to what the Word of God says. And they're going to end up in a situation, and I'm going to use Titus as the example. You know, you see how Paul, and even if, you know, in 2 Corinthians, is when you read through it, you see how Paul talked about how there was a period where he was so depressed in his life because he was separated from Titus. And, you know, because Titus was this individual who was going around with him, was ministering the Word of God, rightly divided to individuals, and he was separated from him, and it was so depressing. And then how later on in that epistle, Titus comes back. And his, Paul identifies this comfort that he has from being around Titus. And by the end of Paul's life, when Paul's writing his last epistle, he's not talking about how, you know, it would be so comforting to have Titus
come around. It's, the fact that Titus loved this present world, had departed from what Paul was teaching, and was functioning in the exact opposite manner of what the Word of God said. All because at some point, those different things that had happened warned him enough where, forget this. I can't do this anymore. It'd be so much easier if I just go do this. And Titus did it. We, as the members of the body of Christ, the different things come up. And designed to keep pulling us away from the Word of God. But what we need to be doing is, when things come up, we need to be turning, keep making sure we're going back to the Word. Keep going back to that source of comfort. Going back to the place of where we're going to have the information to be able to say that this is how we're going to be living our lives. To be doing things that are going to be pleasing unto God. How we're going to be gaining the information that we're going to need to be able to share with others as we encounter them in our daily life. So that way they're going to be able to receive either the knowledge of salvation, or they're going to be receiving the information that they need to come unto the knowledge of the truth. And that only occurs when we're functioning in that proper manner.